Psalm 1 through 10. We'll read the whole psalm. We'll pray and then see what God has for us in this passage. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and on the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sits them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that as we study it, your Holy Spirit may enable us to receive it as it truly is, the very word of God. I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts may be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Father, you are worthy of our praises. I pray that this may be clear in this message, Lord, and that our hearts may be filled with joy. And all the days of our lives, Lord, we may always be thankful, but also be a worshiping people. And cry out, praise the Lord. Hallelujah to his name. Father, be with us this morning as we look to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We do not know who the author of Psalm 113 is. We don't have a title for it. Usually we have the title of the psalmist and the occasion for the writing. We do not have any of that. But this psalm is part of a cluster that is called the Hallel Psalms. The Hallel Psalm. They were the psalm that was sang during the major feasts in Israel. And you can read Leviticus chapter 23, where Moses speaks to the children of Israel and gives them a list of days and months and weeks during the year where they would gather as a people and celebrate the Lord. So you have the feast of the Passover and the feast of the unleavened bread to commemorate deliverance and departure from Egypt. You have the feast of the first fruits, celebrating the fertility of the land that God had given them. As this had the first fruit, they look forward for the full harvest. And then you have the Feast of Pentecost, which is called the Feast of Harvest, where they would celebrate God for his provision for them. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Booth, or another way of saying the Feast of Tent. And it was celebrating God's provision for the children of Israel while they were wandering in the wilderness. So while they were in the wilderness, they lived in tents. And they, for 40 years, they traveled throughout the wilderness living in tents. And when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, what they would do is they would build a little tent in front of their house and celebrate God and remembering how he delivered them, how he guided them through the wilderness time. So Israel loved feasts. They had feasts and God wanted them to celebrate him. And during those feasts, the Hallel Psalms would be sang. So Psalm 113 to 118 is part of that cluster. Psalm 120 to 136, 146 to 148. All those psalms called the Hallel Psalm were recited or sang with music as an expression of joy towards God. The term, hallelujah, that we sometimes say, we don't hear that often in church. Maybe we do it when we sing a song, but we don't burst in hallelujah. But this was a term. The term hallelujah comes from the Hallel Psalm. Hallelujah means hallelujah. Jah is the short term for the short for Yahweh. So it's praise Yahweh. So when Israel sang the Hallel Psalm, they would cry out, praise Yahweh. This is the first verse. Praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. And this is what the author of that psalm is inviting his fellow worshippers to do. In verse 1, he says, praise the Lord. The second part of verse 1, praise you servant of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is to be praised, verse 3. And then he ends the psalm by saying again, praise the Lord. One Bible scholar says regarding the term praise the Lord that it is an exclamation of praise of the highest order. Praising God in man's own elegant expression in reverence, awe, and humility. One of the highest expression of praise for God's children is to say, praise Yahweh. Hallelujah, Yahweh. The psalm is divided in three parts. The first part is from verse 1 to 3, where the psalmist celebrates the praiseworthiness of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise you, servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. May the Lord's name be blessed or be praised now and forevermore. From east to west, the Lord's name is deserving of praise. It's very interesting. Before he invites people to praise God, he does so himself. He begins by saying, praise the Lord. And then he invites others to join him in praising God. He invites his co-worshipper to praise God for who God is before focusing on what God has done. He invites them to praise God for who he is before focusing on what God has done. There is no request. If you read the psalm, there are no requests. No thanksgiving. No call for deliverance. He's inviting his worshiper to just praise God because God is worthy. Praise God because he is worthy. When God revealed himself to Israel, he did so by giving them a name. He says, Moses said, who shall I say sent me? He said, tell them I am Yahweh sent you. A name that is not to be taken in vain. In Exodus chapter 20, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Rather, the psalmist says, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The name of the Lord is to be blessed at all time, not just now, but at all time. We don't just praise the Lord on Sunday morning. We praise the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. We praise the Lord at all time. And verse 3, he says, God is to be praised everywhere, not just at church. Not just on Sunday morning, at all time and everywhere, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Most commentators don't think that rising of the sun refers to the time when it rises to the time when it sets, but rather from east, some of the translation has from east to west, the name of the Lord is to be praised. That is, God's name is to be praised everywhere. That everything that has breath, the Bible says, praise the Lord. Notice how the Lord's Prayer begins. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Before asking anything of God, Jesus is telling his disciples, when you pray, make sure you spend the first portion of your prayer. Make sure there's a portion, there's a time in your prayer where you're going to be worshiping God. And you're going to be praising him for who he is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Many of you have noticed, since I've come to Christie Street 7 years soon, that sometimes I ask you in our prayer meeting or sometimes during our day of fast to just praise God and just give thanks to him without asking anything. And it's hard, isn't it? When I pray, it's hard. I just want to run through the praise and get into the requests. I have things to ask of God. I have mouths to feed. I have places to go. I need protection. I need all that. But God invites us to praise him first. And sometimes you should do that at home. Spend one morning or maybe three times a week. Say, you know what, this morning I'm not going to ask God for anything. It's just going to be praise and thanksgiving. I'm just going to praise God. Sometimes we ask so much, we forget to praise. This is Mother's Day, and when you think of parenting, one of the sweetest things for me as a dad, and I'm pretty sure for parents, is when your kid gives you expressions of affection that is not triggered by anything. You know, your kids can come and you give them ice cream, or you take them to the park, or you my kids love when my wife says, you can watch your show till the cows come home. That is the height of They love it, you know, like, oh, why, you know, they love it. And when you do that, they run, our kids run to, and they hug us, thank you, mom, thank you, dad, you know, they're happy. And, but it's triggered by something that you have done that we have done for them. And it's the same thing in our relationship with God. Sometimes when God protects us, he guides us, you almost had an accident, it's like, thank you, God. You know, it's triggered by something that God has done for you. But sometimes our kids come and they just sit on our laps. Or they just come and give you a hug. And I'm pretty sure every parent have experienced that. When your kid comes and gives you a hug, not because you've done anything, not because you've given them ice cream, not because you allow them to watch TV, or not because you've given them a present, they come and they hug you just because. And that is special. That is special. When someone says, I love you because you gave me this or you gave me that, that's nice. But when someone says, I just love you. And that is what the psalmist is doing in this passage. Praise the Lord. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. He is praising God just because. When you wake up in the morning, go down on your knee and say, I just came to praise you, Lord. I just came to praise you, Lord. I just came to praise your holy name. I just came to praise you, Lord. And come and ask anything. I just love you, Lord. Because you're good. And that's what he's inviting his worshipers to do. Praise the Lord. And then from verse 4 to verse 9, he does give reasons why we should praise the Lord. He speaks of the worthiness. We should praise God, first of all, because he's worthy of our praise. Just because he's worthy of our praise. In verse 4 to 9, he says, who is like the Lord our God? We sit it on high. And those are rhetorical questions. The answer is no one is like the Lord our God. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives further reasons why God's name is worthy of praise. God is high above all the nations. There are kings and there are rulers in this world. In the time where the psalmist lived, there are kings and rulers in our world. Right? Everybody was paying close attention to the birth of Archie. It's a very interesting name. Anyways. but people were looking at it. When is the child going to be born? When, you know, everybody's expecting that to happen, you know. Because I mean, I think he's 7 in line to the throne. And but the Bible says that God is high above the nations. God is high above every throne. He's high and lifted up. His glory, the text says, is above the heavens. Actually, the heaven declares the glory of God. The text says no one is like him. But what is particular about God is not only the fact that he's, as you see the term on the screen there, he's transcendent. He's high and lifted up. His glory is above the heavens. And that no one is like him. What is amazing about God is in his loftiness, he also looks down. And we call that his immanence. That's two words that we should learn. Transcendence, God is high and lifted up. And immanence, God is right there with us. He not only created all things, but he also sustains all things. He gives us life and breath. In him, we have our being. And not only so, but God looks down on us. He's the creator and sustainer of the world or the universe. He is also a God who is near. God does not stoop down out of curiosity or out of envy or because he's sort of, what are the human beings doing down there? When God stoops down, he looks at our states, how we are, and he intervenes in our life. He raises the poor, from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash pit. Many people don't think of God as being in our lives. We think of God, well, he's out there, the man out there. But the Bible presents a God who's very personal. And that's very unique to Israel, and that's very unique to the church. Our God is here with us at all times. And Christ promised, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Christ, in the book of Revelation, the Bible says he walks in the midst of the churches. God is always with us. He hears our prayers. He's a personal God. He's high and lifted up, but he knows every single one of us. Right here this morning, God is with all of us, but he's with all of you who are his children individually, and he cares. This is what the text says. God is high and lifted up, but he cares. Usually the high and the lifted up cares about them, their own affairs, about their own wealth, about their own power, about everything concerning them. God cares about us. God is not distant or uninterested. He's a God who cares. Right in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, what does God do? He comes down and seeks man. God does not remain up there. He's with us. And then the psalm ends with what I call the bountiful nature of God. It speaks about what God does for the barren woman. And what he does, it says, he gives the barren woman a home, makes her the joyous or the happy, as I translated it, mother of children. This psalm is significant for Mother's Day because it resembled the response of three particular women, in the Bible in regard to God's provision for their life. Three women in the Bible have a connection to this psalm, I think. The first one is Leah, Jacob's first wife. You know the story of Leah. She was not loved, the Bible says. When God saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb so she could conceive. And she had four children. But the last child is very significant. All the first three, she's like, you know, now my husband will love me. Now my husband will love me because I've given him two kids. Now my husband will love me because I've given him three kids. You know, nothing. He loves Rachel. He doesn't like Rhea, but he likes having children with her, but he doesn't like her. And then when she had the third child, she said, now I will praise the Lord. Same text, praise the Lord. She said, now I will praise the Lord. And she named that child Judah, which means praise. She said, now I will praise my God. And we know that our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is from the tribe of Judah. So that's one woman who was unloved. And God made her a happy mother of children. The second story is Hannah's story. She was the first wife. She was the loved wife, contrary to Leah. But she couldn't have children. And the second wife had all the children. And the second wife mocked her all the time. And she prayed to God over and over again for God to give her a child. And she said, if you give me a son, if you give me a child, I will give that child right back to you. And she prayed and she prayed. And once Eli was in the temple and he saw Hannah praying. And she's like, oh, woman, you're drunk. Go somewhere else too. You know, and she said, no, your servant is not drunk. I'm just pouring out my heart before God. And Samuel said, may the Lord give you what you ask. And a year later, she became pregnant and she bore a son. And she named that son Samuel. And she brought him to the temple. And she said, I'm the woman who was praying last year, who was pouring out my heart to God. And God has made me a happy mother of child. And later on, God gave her even more children. And then you have Mary in the New Testament, the third mother, who, she was engaged to be married, so not thinking of having children. and then the God appears to her through an angel and says, you know, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be, and you will have in your womb the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come and save his people. And she's like, well, how can this happen? He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And it's significant because both of those women, Hannah and Mary, they both wrote psalms to the Lord. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, or rather chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And you will see that the 1 Samuel chapter 2, as well as Luke chapter 1 verse 46, they're very similar to Psalm 113. 1 Samuel chapter 2. she Hannah said, so Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, in the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord." Who is like our God? There is no one holy like the Lord. "There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bow of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed for strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more." God feeds the hungry, right? "And she who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and rises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust." It's very similar to Psalm 115. "And lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sits them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor." And so on and so forth. And then Luke chapter 1 verse 46. Luke chapter 1 verse 46 to 55. And this is Mary's prayer to the Lord. It's also called, I think, the Magnificat. Luke chapter 1 verse 46. "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." He's to look down at those who are low. "He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generation will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their utmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their throne, but has lifted up who? The humble. He had filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors." Both of those women are celebrating God because God has given them and made them joyous or happy mother of children. And this is a blessing. As I was preparing this, I did some research on the origin of Mother's Day. Throughout history, Mother's Day has always been celebrated one way or another. The Greek, they celebrated the goddess Cybele and Rhea. The Romans had a festival for Hilaria, the goddess Hilaria, who was the goddess of motherhood, sort of. In the 17th century, we had Mothering Sunday. It was a celebration of Mother Church. So people would go to their mother church and celebrate the church, the mother church, and it turns out then it shifted towards celebrating mother rather than mother church. During the Civil War in America, there was Mother's Day Work Club, and Mother's Friendship Day, and so on. In 1870, a woman named Julia Ward Howe, she wrote a Mother's Day proclamation calling on mothers to help promote world peace. She also called for Mother's Peace Day to be celebrated on June 2nd, but it never really stuck. But then Mother's Day, as we have it today, was the initiative of a woman named Anna Jarvis. In 1905, the year her mother died, she began a campaign to have a special day for mothers as a way of honoring the sacrifices they made for their children. In 1908, she celebrated the first Mother's Day celebration in a Methodist church. Because of the success, she decided to push to have it as a national holiday. And the presidents and the council at that time, the government at that time, didn't want to. They said, if we do Mother's Day, then we will be asked to do Mother-in-Law's Day. So they said, we're not going to do it. But because that was such a success, in 1914, the president of America, then Woodrow Wilson, made the second Sunday in May the official day to celebrate Mother's Day. And this is why we have Mother's Day today. It's not necessarily a Christian holiday, But it is a day that is set aside to celebrate mothers. I'd like to make 4 points of application before we end. The first is we need to celebrate motherhood. Although Mother's Day is not necessarily a Christian holiday, I think it is a good thing to celebrate motherhood, because in Scripture, motherhood is celebrated everywhere. Motherhood is a symbol of the curse becoming a blessing. When Eve and Adam sinned, God punished Eve by giving a pain in childbearing. But it is through childbearing that God would send his son. It is through Mary, through a woman, that salvation came. She didn't give salvation, but it's through a womb that she carried the Son of God. And she said, "Everyone will call me blessed." God's greatest form of condescension. We say God is high and lifted up, but he's also close to us. God's greatest form of stooping down to us is sending his Son. He's born through childbearing. He's coming, taking on human flesh. And when Christ was born, he took us down from the miry clay, the Bible says, and rose us up from our spiritual poverty. We sing that song often, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." And heaven came down and incarnated himself in the womb of Mary. So number one, we need to celebrate motherhood. And number two, I think we need to recapture the joy of motherhood. I find it fascinating today that people are fighting for the right to kill what is seen in Scripture as a blessing from God. People are fighting for the right to kill what is seen in Scripture as a blessing from God. Abortion is removing the joy of motherhood. Having children today carry the sense for some people as a burden. If you have children, that's a burden. Motherhood is a burden. Motherhood is against women's rights. Motherhood is a career killer. If you have children and you can't work, you can't, you know, you gotta stop working for 9 months, and then so you can't have too many because you gotta be working. You gotta pursue your career. So the joy of motherhood has been taken away. Whereas the text just says, God is the one who makes the barren woman a happy mother of children. In the ancient time, when you couldn't have children, that was a disaster. The sadness was not being able to have children. And when a woman could bear a son or a daughter, there was joy. I think we need to recapture that. There was joy in bearing children. God says, children are heritage from the Lord. Children are blessing from the Lord. All of us here this morning, we have a mother. We need to celebrate and recapture the joy of motherhood. Number three, and that's an interesting one for me, I was reflecting through it. We need to remember, and this is for mothers really, we need to remember that Mother's Day is more about being thankful for our mothers than seeking to be praised as a mother. I'm going to repeat that. We need to remember that Mother's Day is more about being thankful for your mother, whether she's alive or dead, than seeking to be praised as a mother. Whether you have a child or not, whether you have children or not, all of us here this morning can celebrate Mother's Day because we all have a mother. And if we all celebrate our moms, then every mother will be celebrated. You see, it's not necessarily about us. But that's what the commercial, and it's about giving gifts. But it's about celebrating our own parents. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. And her husband also, and he praises her. Notice in that passage, as Mr. Campbell read it, she's not seeking praise. She's just being a mother. And she's been there for her family. And as a result of that, when they look at what she's doing, they call her blessed. They say, "Wow, mommy's great. Mommy's awesome." She's not seeking that. Just like we recognize that God is worthy of our praise, children should recognize that their mom are worthy of not praise like God, but worthy of honor. We need to remember that Mother's Day is more about being thankful for our mothers or your mother than seeking the praise of as a mother. That woman, Anna Jarvis, is very interesting. She's the one who was at the initiative of Mother's Day, Mother's Day, but she was never married. And she had no children. The woman who pushed for us to have Mother's Day was never married and had no children. But she still wanted us to celebrate Mother's Day. And I find that fascinating. One of the things that she didn't like was the commercialization of Mother's Day. There's a quote, it's taken from the history website. It says, Anna Jarvis had originally conceived a Mother's Day as a day of personal celebration between mothers and families. Her version of the day involved wearing a white carnation as a badge and visiting one's mother or attending church services. But once Mother's Day became a national holiday, it was not long before florists, card companies, and other merchants capitalized on its popularity. And sometimes we need to move away from all this commercialization. And the Bible says, honor your mother. And that's what you do, you honor your mother. Number four, and finally, Mother's Day should be an opportunity for us to praise the Lord. It's not only about mothers, it's also about God. While Mother's Day is about celebrating motherhood, it's important to remember that God is the one who gives life. In the three stories that I mentioned, in all the stories of the Bible, it is always God who gives life. God saw that Leah was sad and unloved, and he opened the womb so she could have children. God allowed Hannah to have children. It is God through the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled Mary to have the Son of God. It is God who gives life. And all those three texts that we read, Psalm 113, Samuel chapter 2, and Luke chapter 1, all those texts speak about God being the one who gives life. God is using the woman body to bring life into the world. And when we celebrate motherhood, in some sense, in the main sense, we are celebrating God. And we're saying, praise God for giving life in this world. We should not forget God in the whole picture. And I think if our world understood that, they would not kill babies in the womb. Because it is not a woman that gives birth. It is God that gives. Although a woman gives birth, it is God that gives life. And God is the only one who should and has the right to take away life. As we celebrate Mother's Day, let us remember to honor our mothers. Give them a call. Flowers, whatever it is, honor them. And like my mom liked to say, she says that, but she still likes the Mother's Day token. You know, every day is Mother's Day, well, which is true. But they still want Mother's Day to be special. So celebrate your mother on the special day, but also celebrate your mother every day, and also celebrate your God every day. Celebrate Him just because. Not because he's done anything, but just because. Celebrate your mother just because she's your mother. Amen.
Every day.
Every day, yes.